Coming up in about 25 minutes on the program, Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason will join us. We're going to be answering objections to the believer rather than the belief. What do you do when someone says you're only a Christian because you were born in America, and most everybody who's born in America, by hook or crook, somehow considers themselves a Christian? And if you would have been born in Turkey or Iran or someplace else, you'd be a Muslim. If you were born in China, you'd be a Buddhist. If you were born in Japan, you'd be something else. If you were born in India, you'd be a Hindu. It's an objection to the believer rather than the belief. How do you respond? Does it even matter? Greg Kokel will join us to talk about that in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, coming up in the third hour of the program, Dr. Robert Barrett will be here in Studio A with us. We'll be talking about Haydn's Seven Words from the Cross, a musical treatment of the famous Seven Words of Christ from the Cross. Dr. Robert Barrett of the American Contrarii here in Studio A in the third hour of Issues Etc. Every summer for 2 weeks, there is an opportunity on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for high school-aged men to get an in-depth experience in what it's like to go to seminary and study to be a pastor. Now, this isn't easy stuff, especially for high school-aged men. I went through it post-college, and it wasn't easy for me. But it is, if you talk about getting your feet wet, it is a way to get your feet wet and understand what the path to the pastoral ministry looks like for these high school-aged men who may be considering it, even at that tender age. It's called Christ Academy 2005. It's every summer for 2 weeks for high school-aged men. They're well taken care of. They go to class. They go to chapel. They have lots of free time, too, well supervised for those 2 weeks, and they get a taste of the training for the pastoral ministry. Christ Academy 2005. For more information, our website, issuesetc.org. Scroll down on the homepage. You'll see the logo for Christ Academy 2005, and right to the right of it, there's the link for more information. You can also call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, for more information on Christ Academy 2005. When you call them, you might even mention the name of a young man in your congregation, in your family, who might be interested, and volunteer to foot the bill for registration for Christ Academy 2005, 1-800-481-2155. The cost, by the way, for those 2 weeks, room, board, everything, $450. 1-800-481-2155. Our Issues Etc. Reformation Club is a way that you can support the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues Etc. What already here in the first hour of the program, we've talked about a mystery as profound as any mystery you'd find in science and far more applicable to your life both here and hereafter, the humiliation of Christ, in-depth theological discussion, Christ-centered and cross-focused. To support this Christ-centered, cross-focused, and worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., we have a monthly donor program called our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There are three levels, the Confessor, the Apologist, and the Reformer. For more information on those and to find out about the premiums that we offer to our Reformation Club members, tapes and books and transcripts, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. And again, on the homepage, you'll find a picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. That is your link to more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Three ways to give. First, online, issuesetc.org, right through that link. The second, by credit card, our resource line number, 24-hour, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, just write us. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Our goal, 125 members of the Reformation Club by Easter. We're well on our way. Got a little bit of open lines here before Greg Kokel joins us to answer the objections to the believer rather than the belief. And during this time, I want you to play a little game with me, okay? This is serious, by the way, but I'm going to play for you a prayer. This is actually a portion of a longer prayer. But this is a prayer I won't tell you who did it or where it was delivered. But what I want to know from you is, what religion is represented by this prayer? Who is this prayer? A Christian? A Jew? A Muslim? A Buddhist? A Hindu? A Sikh? A universalist? Some sort of New Age person? What is it that you're going to hear? Where is this prayer coming from theologically? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you had some time to think about one of yesterday's open line questions, how socially conservative is talk radio? Just last night, I was driving home listening to Sean Hannity. He had a nurse who had signed an affidavit about how Michael Schiavo had mistreated, his wife during her nursing home stays. My eyes were wide with surprise at hearing these things, but I could not help but think to myself, Sean, had you been following this story a little more closely for the last 2 years, as long as it's been out there in the alternative media, we might have heard this story from this nurse. Who knows? 6 months ago? A year ago? How conservative, socially conservative, is talk radio? And the other question we asked about, of course, was the death penalty. Does the Bible require or forbid the death penalty? Is there some place in between? Your phone calls for the next 20 minutes, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, here is the prayer in question. Listen carefully. Listen carefully for any hint of what religion this is.
Almighty loving one, we ask for your blessings on all of those gathering here today. Now, on this occasion, let us pray for the world. Let there be truth on this earth, the truth which will build peace if every individual sincerely acknowledges not only his rights, but also his duties towards others. Let there be justice which will build peace if in practice everyone respects the rights of others and actually fulfills his duties towards others. Let there be love which will build peace if people feel the need of others as their own and share what they have with others, especially the values of mind and spirit. Let there be freedom, God, which will build peace and make it thrive when people act according to reason and assume responsibility for their own actions. God, as I conclude this prayer, we ask, strengthen our countries as we move forward for democracy around the world. Make us all advocates of mutual respect and understanding. Almighty God, receive our thanks and hear our prayers. To you, God, is the dominion forever and ever. And let us all with one voice say, Amen.
Now, in listening to that, you think, but that ended, the ending certainly sounded a lot like the Lord's Prayer. To you, dominion forever and ever. What, Lutheran? Catholic? Episcopalian? Greek Orthodox? United Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist. What kind of a prayer was that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I was jotting down just a few terms that I heard in that prayer. Almighty God several times. Almighty God several times. Truth, peace, justice, love, the Spirit, thanks, all dominion to you forever and ever. And if you will note at the very end, let us all say together, Amen. And you could barely hear it in the background, but everyone gathered there for that prayer said, Amen. What kind of a prayer was it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Now, I'm not going to jump down your throat if you don't get it right, so don't be worried. Let's just see if we can sort out from the words. We should be able to discern this, shouldn't we? In this day and age, when we are confronted in the world around us with every religion imaginable, They're all out there in the marketplace of ideas. They're all out there for us to see. You want to know what Buddhists believe? You just go to Barnes & Noble and pick up a book. I was listening to a radio program Sunday morning from National Public Radio, and it was an interview between the host of the program. It's a religious affairs, a religious ideas program, and a South Korean Buddhist monk, I believe, who is all the rage here in the West. He's kind of the guru to the stars. And I listened to him talk. I could tell he was a Buddhist. You want to know how? Well, he was using the nomenclature of Buddhism. He didn't speak a lot about God. He didn't. He did mention God a couple times, but strictly speaking, Buddhists don't believe in God. Not in any personal sense. But my wife says, who is this guy? She's listening while she's putting on her makeup. Who is this guy? What is he talking? Is this Christian? You listen for 3 or 4 minutes and you realize, no, I don't think so. Although sometimes it's hard to tell. Okay, let's play it one more time. I already gave you a few of the words I heard there that might or might not provide hints for what kind of a prayer this is. Now think it over carefully. Those words, God, Almighty God, truth, peace, justice, love, the Spirit, thanks, dominion forever and ever, amen. Let's listen one more time closely.
Almighty loving one, we ask for your blessings on all of those gathering here today. Now on this occasion, let us pray for the world. Let there be truth on this earth, the truth which will build peace if every individual sincerely acknowledges not only his rights, but also his duties towards others. Let there be justice which will build peace if in practice everyone respects the rights of others and actually fulfills his duties towards others. Let there be love which will build peace if people feel the need of others as their own and share what they have with others, especially the values of mind and spirit. Let there be freedom, God, which will build peace and make it thrive when people act according to reason and assume responsibility for their own actions. God, as I conclude this prayer, we ask, strengthen our countries as we move forward for democracy around the world. Make us all advocates of mutual respect and understanding. Almighty God, receive our thanks and hear our prayers. To you, God, is the dominion forever and ever. And let us all with one voice say, amen.
Okay, was this religious leader praying that you just heard a Baptist, a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Methodist, or something else? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Gary's up first, and he calls from his car. Gary, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Todd.
Hi.
I would guess that it's a United Church of Christ prayer.
And why is that?
I attended a United Church of Christ church for a short time, and seems that I recall hearing very little about Jesus, but a lot about the UN and world peace and political issues.
Gary, you're a perceptive guy, but you're off. You're not far off, actually. Close, but no cigar. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, he's listening carefully. Gary, let's give Gary the credit here that he was listening not just for the buzzwords like God and peace and justice and truth and love and spirit. He was listening to what was being said in the prayer, what was being prayed for. The countries, world peace. You know, if I didn't know better, and I do because I know who actually prayed this prayer, but if I didn't know better, that would have been my guess. I would have said probably maybe UCC, United Church of Christ, or Methodist. Probably. Because that's the deepest concern. of the social gospel, and that is kind of social justice, social peace, all these things redefined through the lens of the social gospel. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dennis is calling from his car. Dennis, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Well, I can tell you it wasn't a Christian prayer. And if I had to guess, just an educated guess, I'd say it was a Unitarian prayer.
Now, what about it signaled to you that it was not a Christian prayer?
Well, it was all about what the person can do. It's all up to everybody. And boy, if everybody doesn't do their part, then nobody has any hope.
Dennis, thank you very much. Again, Dennis is listening very carefully to this prayer, trying to figure out who it is. He says, not a Christian prayer. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we listen to a lot of prayers. We hear a lot of God talk, don't we? Just yesterday, we had a caller near the end of Open Lines who was commending, I think it was Rush Limbaugh, for recommending a book, Conversations with God. I pointed out that Conversations with God is written, Neil Donald Walsh, I think is the name of the author. We've talked about him many times on the program. Not a Christian. The book is not a Christian book in any sense, any shape, matter, or form. Neil Donald Walsh believes that he receives direct revelation from God, and the God that's revealed himself to Neil Donald Walsh is not the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of Scripture, and is not the God who reveals himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Neil Donald Walsh is having conversations with somebody, but it ain't God. But we fall for the, hey, it's got God in the title, it must be good. Kind of the old, if it says made in the USA, I buy it. But it's applied to, if it's got God on it, it must be good. I mean, how could it be bad with God in the title? Try out sometime reading Neil Donald Walsh's Conversations with God and see how bad it can be, even with God in the title. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don calls from Junction City, Kansas. Listening on the Internet. Don, welcome.
Yes, this prayer could be said in any liberal church. Any Christ-denying church would produce a prayer like that, like to deny the name of Jesus before this world is a very popular thing with those type of people.
Now, was it just kind of the generic nature of it that tells you this?
Yes. And they never put Jesus' name on because he is an offense to this world. So that's why he is pushed out. This is going on, you know, in a large number of liberal churches. In fact, all the liberal churches do that.
Don, I appreciate your call. Let's talk with Jim in Bethalto. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you. I think that the man is a follower of Baha'u'llah. We would call it the Baha'i religion.
What about it? Give me some specifics that would have signaled that for you.
To me, well, he sounds like he's speaking with an accent. Number two is he doesn't mention Jesus. He does refer to the one, though, at the beginning of the prayer.
All right, thank you. Now, I wouldn't have anticipated that, but okay, you're listening carefully, and you're trying to discern these things, and I appreciate all of those guesses. Don calls from Creve Coeur. Don, okay, what kind of a prayer is this?
It's a very ecumenical, politically correct prayer that could fit any religion because there's nothing offensive in it. There's no Jesus. There's no cross. It could hit on all of them. I thought maybe it was Native American one second, and then it could have been Buddhist the next.
It certainly could have been, Don. Thank you. The mention of God, truth, justice, peace, love, spirit. And it ended an awful lot like the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that was stunning. For dominion is yours forever and ever, and we all say together, amen. And everybody there, not all of which shared the religious persuasion of this particular religious leader, all said together, amen. God talk must be good enough. Anne calls from Crestwood. Anne, welcome.
Hi, I'm thinking of universalism, and I got out my old encyclopedia and looked up what that is, and it says it's a religious group that believes all mankind will be saved and that they believe that truth and righteousness are controlling powers in the universe. and good must triumph over evil, and they believe in God as eternal and all-conquering love, in the spiritual leadership of Jesus, and in the supreme worth of every human being. And it kind of sounded like that to me.
All right, and I agree. It could have sounded like that, too. Universalist Unitarians would be offended by the word God, though. I think that's an obvious ruled-out possibility there. They would be offended by the word God. They don't like the word God. Monica calls from her car. Monica, welcome.
Hey, Pastor. This is kind of interesting. Unfortunately, I've heard this exact same kind of prayer from Rome. I think it's a Catholic.
Ah, interesting. All right. I don't have time to hold this out any longer because we're up against the clock. Monica, you're kind of right in a way, because this was a prayer delivered at a Catholic university, in fact, Georgetown University, by one of its chaplains. Not a Catholic chaplain, though. It was Imam Yahya Hendi. He's a Muslim. He was delivering the benediction at a ceremony in honor of King Abdullah of Jordan, where he received an honorary doctorate from Georgetown University. That happened Monday this week. A Muslim prayer is what it was. A Muslim prayer. And I want you to note something. I thought someone would guess Muslim. I really thought they would, Muslim or Jewish. At a Roman Catholic university. And all the Roman Catholics, the chancellors and the dignitaries, all in their robes, surrounding this Muslim imam, when he said, "Let us all together say amen." That means, yes, it shall be so. We're all together in this. They all said amen. Now, this is a socially conservative university, Georgetown, where among Roman Catholics, if a pro-choice speaker were to be asked to speak there, people would be up in arms. Now, Georgetown is not socially conservative, but here's a good example of social conservatism, theological liberalism. There are organizations in the Roman Catholic Church that would say you cannot have a pro-choice speaker at this university. A pro-life Roman Catholic would be outraged if, say, Teddy Kennedy, one of their own but pro-choice, were to give a benediction at such an event. But a Muslim? Call upon a different God right there in our Catholic university? Amen. Amen. That's what they say. God talk, apparently, is good enough regardless of what God you're calling upon. Another example, a really good example of how it can be, and it is, and I know this really gets people upset, how people can be socially conservative, attuned to the finest problem, inconsistency, when it comes to social issues and moral issues in society, cultural issues. But when it comes to whether or not Muslims ought to be praying in Catholic universities and Catholics ought to be praying along, what's the big deal? Come on. I want to know, where's the outrage? Where's the outrage at something like this? We are numb to it. When my producer first told me about this prayer, he said a Muslim delivered a prayer at Georgetown. I was like, so? What do you expect? Because we become accustomed with being socially conservative and sometimes profoundly confusing that with theological conservatism. Theological liberals, socially conservative. I got an article on this coming out in the next Issues, Etc. journal called Bible Believing Liberals. We did edit out one reference to Allah in there just to make it interesting. We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you look to Calvary, where are your sins? Your sins are where Jesus is at. He bears them all. And because he has borne your sin, answered for you in your place, you are forgiven your sin, you are freed of them, and also any need for you to act as if you were your own Savior. You've got a Savior. He's done the job.
The Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching of Dr. Norman Nagel is the subject of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information on this Christ-centered, cross-focused book, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
You've got a Savior. He's done the job.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. As the courts wrangle over the life of Terry Schiavo, Alabama is considering a bill that would prevent a similar battle in their state. The Alabama Starvation and Dehydration Prevention Act could serve as a model for the rest of the country. Steve Jordahl reports.
Dehydration and starvation are gruesome deaths. Dr. Brad Beck of Focus on the Family.
The kidneys will eventually shut down, and because the kidneys are not working properly, toxins will build up in the bloodstream.
Eventually, the rest of the organs follow, and over the course of days, the victim slips in and out of tortured consciousness. The fact that the person is mentally challenged only adds to the agony.
She may not have the intellectual capability to understand what's going on. In a sense, that may actually even be more terrifying for her because she has no idea why she's so thirsty and why she's hungry.
To save the most vulnerable from this agonizing death, the Alabama legislature is considering a bill that would require food and hydration for patients who have not made their wishes clear. Michael Ciamera is with the Alabama Policy Institute.
It is presumed that every person who is legally incapable of making those decisions, that person's life will be sustained.
Kerry Gordon Earle of Focus on the Family says this legislation should be used as a model in every state.
Disabled and medically vulnerable patients across the country are at risk unless we have legislation that recognizes that in the absence of a clear advance directive, they would want their life to continue.
Only Oklahoma has a similar law on the books. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Earle says most states classify food and water as medical treatments that can be withdrawn by a surrogate without an advance directive from the patient unless there's a law stating otherwise. Ciamera says Alabama's proposal reflects a culture of life and errs on the side of life. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
The Ascension Bible Institute at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis is starting its spring session April the 6th, and you're invited. Classes include In Defense of the Faith, Understanding the Lord's Prayer, and Digging Deep into the First Epistle of John. All classes begin at 7 p.m. For more information, contact Ascension Lutheran Church, 5347 Donovan, or on the web, www.ascensionstl.com, ascensionstl.com.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March features sermons preached by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Norman Nagel and is titled Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel on our website, issuesetc.org. Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the latter part of our second hour, Greg Kokel joins us. He's president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, co-author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Mid-Air, and author of an article, The Believer Versus the Belief, in the latest edition of the Solid Ground newsletter. We're going to answer the objections to the believer rather than the belief itself. Greg, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. How are you doing?
Greg, I understand your time with us is short because you've got an appointment with NPR's All Things Considered at the end of this conversation.
Yeah, I do.
You're going to be talking about Terry Schindler Schiavo. What are your thoughts on this unfolding story?
Well, I think we have to get down to the basic facts of the matter here. It is not my view as a Christian ethicist that we should prolong our life as long as we possibly can. I think we have to, sometimes we let nature take its natural course. In this situation, though, Terry Schindler is not dying. She is, or rather Terry Schiavo, she is a handicapped woman who needs care to stay alive. That includes a feeding tube. But she's not sick. She's just terribly handicapped. The question is, do we have a moral obligation to feed people who are terribly sick? It seems to me the answer to that is yes. I have a 11-week-old baby girl right now. She can't feed herself. My wife and I have to feed her. If we don't feed this baby, she will die. If we withhold food from that little girl and let nature take its natural course, she's going to die. Now, it is my view that even in circumstances where you have extreme situations like Terry in the feeding tube, that Terry can, if she wants to, as a function of her personal autonomy, she can deny medical treatment. And I think we have to honor that. And everybody that's speaking on our side on this issue acknowledges that. The question here is whether, in fact, Terry has denied such a thing. There is no convincing evidence that this is the case. Michael Schiavo said that more than 15 years ago, ago, she made a comment while she was watching TV. When you think about the comments that you make when you watch TV, you know, you'd be, I'm sure that you would be shocked if anybody held this to you held you to this rather in a court of law. We don't know what her intentions are. And if we don't know what her intentions are, then we do not remove the obligatory care that we have for a person like that in a way that causes their death.
Yesterday on the program, we were talking about this story, of course, as we have for the better part of 2 years, and a caller raised an objection, because I made precisely the same comparison mm-hmm. you did, between Terry and an infant.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, look, the comparison to an infant is not valid, because an infant can follow you with their eyes and respond in an infinite way, but respond in an infinite way, and Terry can't. Does Terry's right to live depend on whether or not she can respond or has a prospect of responding?
Todd, that's the right question. Why is that the relevant issue? Why do we say that Terry's life should only be protected if the baby, if she has these functional qualities that we give value to? The fact is, when our baby was born, our baby could not interact with us. Anybody's got a newborn knows that the newborn doesn't interact in personal ways. It was probably 5 or 6 weeks before the baby started smiling directly at us, responsively, began to look at us. We don't measure a person's value by these functional qualities. In fact, if we did, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we, Todd? There are a whole lot of people that we could justify withholding care from if they didn't meet our characterization of what proper functioning happens to be. The question here is, what is the value of a human life, and under what conditions can we disregard providing basic human care, not medical treatment? This isn't a situation of the right to die. She's not dying. This isn't medical treatment. This is feeding. It's the kind of thing that everybody needs in order to survive. If you withhold that and let nature take its natural course from anybody, they're going to die. That's the question we're faced here. And it seems to me we minimally have the obligation to feed her. There's only one person that could say that we don't need to feed Terry Schiavo, and that's Terry Schiavo herself. And she hasn't said that.
All right. You have, and I really appreciate your thoughts on that story, is so very important.
Mm-hmm.
You have written recently about objections to the believer rather than the belief. What
right.
What do these objections sound like? Because we've talked so many times about objections to specific points of belief. What do objections to the believer sound like?
My niece is a follower of Jesus Christ. She lives on the East Coast, and she was nailed by a friend of hers on something on this order. She said, he said, well, look, you're a Christian because you were born in America. If you weren't born in America, you would probably be a Muslim or a Hindu or something else, but you wouldn't be a Christian. And she said, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, he's probably right. And my response to her is, maybe he is. But what difference does that make? The question is whether Christianity is true or not, that is, the belief, not why, what reasons or cultural motivations my friend might my niece might happen to have for believing those things. This is a common mistake that people make. They say, you believe in God because you were raised in America. You believe in God because you need an emotional crutch. You're pro-life because you're a man. Things like that. Well, notice that all of these objections focus not on the idea in question, Christianity, but something about the Christian, not on the belief, but on the believer. Whenever somebody focuses his attack on the believer rather than the belief, you know he's missed the point. There are all kinds of things that we might say about believers. We might say that they're uptight and mentally deficient and need a crutch and born in America and they're a certain gender and all of these things that might influence why they believe in a certain thing. But that doesn't tell you anything at all, Todd, about whether the thing that they happen to believe in for these emotional or cultural reasons is worthy to believe in itself. I mean, I might believe that water is wet because I had a bad dream about it or something, you know. Well, that doesn't mean water isn't wet. I might believe that the President Bush is, or I should say that George W. Bush is President of the United States because I dropped acid and I had this hallucination. But that doesn't mean that George W. Bush isn't president. And it may be that I have an emotional need to believe in a God that makes me feel better. Just because I have an emotional need doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. It may be that if I were in another country, I would have been raised another way and I would believe another way, but that doesn't mean that the beliefs I have now are false. This is a common mistake that people make in discussions about these things. It actually has a name, Todd. It's called the genetic fallacy.
Well, let's explain that in terms of so that we can see it when it's coming, because you have given us a number of examples of this genetic fallacy. What's the structure of this particular ruse that often is played upon the believer by someone who's raising an objection?
It's actually quite simple. I mean, you say, well, the genetic fallacy, it sounds all complicated and philosophical, but it's really simple. If you think of the word genetic or genesis, genesis means beginnings or source. The genetic fallacy is when you fault something because of its source rather than faulting something on its merits. It's like in the abortion debate. Here I'm arguing against abortion, and somebody says, well, you're a man. Well, yeah, that's right, but what does that have to do with anything? It doesn't matter what gender the mouth that speaks the arguments is. What matters is the relevance of the arguments themselves. You see, in the genetic fallacy, the focus is cleverly shift from the issue that ought to be discussed, whether it's the moral issue of abortion or the theological issue of the existence of God, to the person who's doing who holds the belief, their emotional states, their gender, or something like that. Whenever anybody shifts the emphasis from the belief to the believer, something about you're a hypocrite would be another example. When they shift it from the belief to the believer, a red flag should go up. That's when you know that somebody has misstepped in that. They're taking you down a rabbit trail, and you want to stop it right there and refocus the discussion.
Now, it's interesting you mentioned this, because just yesterday evening, of course, this whole story we started with, Terry Schindler-Schiavo's condition, is being debated hotly all over the place. I was listening to the radio on the way home, and someone called in and said, look, no one has a right to talk about this unless they have had a loved one in Terry's condition. If you haven't had a loved one in Terry's condition, you have no right to speak to this issue. Is that a similar kind of a fallacy?
Yeah, whether or not it's right or wrong to remove Terry Schiavo's feeding tube is a question regarding the circumstances itself. Okay? It seems to me a qualified person reflecting on the nature of the circumstances is able to make this decision one way or another. By the way, you know, they don't – my suspicion is that that call was directed at people who want to keep the tube in place.
Yes,
it was. Yeah, okay. Now, there are a whole lot of people that are weighing in on this issue that believe the opposite, that you should be able to remove the tube, that who themselves have not had a child in this circumstance. So why didn't the caller disqualify all those other people as well? You see, that kind of objection cuts both directions. If that's the case, then nobody on either side can weigh in unless they've had a child in that circumstance, all right? And then when you have people weighing in that have had children in that circumstance, you're still going to get a diversity of opinion. Therefore, it shows that having a child in that circumstance is irrelevant to the question of whether it's right or wrong. You're still going to have to judge the question on its merits. In fact, I would say that that's rather bad advice when you think about it. Generally, if you have to make a tough decision, you want to winnow through some of the distracting influences. If you have an extreme interest in what's going on, that is, if you have a personal stake emotionally, you can see that could switch your judgment a little bit. It's like a guy saying, you know, you can't complain that I'm beating my wife. You don't know what it's like to live with her. Until you live with my wife for a couple of months, then you can complain about beating my wife, you know. Well, the guy who's in the circumstance is the one has his judgment most distorted. It's rather the person who is not distorted by the emotional influences that probably is in the best position to judge whether the action is right or wrong. And in the case of beating your wife, it seems obvious that I should be able to object to somebody beating his wife, whether I know his wife or not, or whether I'm married or not. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with whether wife beating is moral or not. The same thing is true with Terry. The question has to go to the facts of the matter, not to anybody's personal emotional interest in the matter. It really drives me nuts, Todd, when I hear that kind of thing. I mean, I get so annoyed because it is such a stupid thing to say. I mean, I don't usually use strong terms like this in public, but it is really a stupid thing to say, and especially when so much is at stake. You don't have a right to speak unless you are, you know, unless you have emotional stake in the matter, unless you've had somebody in the same situation. Well, what if I did have somebody in the same situation and I said it was wrong to receive, to pull her feeding tube? Would you then be convinced? No, I don't think they would be. This is just a rabbit trail. It's a silly way of thinking.
And you mentioned this here in an oblique way, but the people who engage in the genetic fallacy, and I do want to discuss before our time is out, the fact that Christians do this as much as anybody else.
Yes, they do.
But the people who engage in this often don't do it because they're aware of the fact that they're pulling a trick. In fact, they've fallen prey to the trick themselves.
Right.
In a way, this is a product of a lack of careful thinking.
Yeah, you know, we have a culture, and you know, we've talked about this before, Todd, on your program. We have a culture that doesn't think carefully about things. They don't know how to. We have a culture that's given to image and distortion using language. Happens all the time. Politicians do it. Teachers do it. Professors do it. TV shows do it. Commercials do it. We absorb this way of thinking. What we don't realize is it's not sound. It's not a good way of thinking. Do you remember during the election there was a this actually way of thinking is really a you know, the politician's favorite. You know, during the election, we had a discussion about embryonic stem cell research, and President Bush's view was dismissed as anti-science and pandering to the religious right. In fact, even in this discussion we have right now about Terri Schiavo, people say, well, that's just pandering to the religious right. Well, I hope people don't realize that those are separate questions from whether or not it's right or wrong to take Terri Schiavo's feeding tube or not. Whether or not one is pandering, that doesn't relate to the question of whether it's right or wrong to kill this woman or not. Maybe they're pandering, maybe they're not, but that's not the issue, is the point that I'm making. But it's so easy to go there. Oh, he's saying that because he has this bias or because he has this thing. You mentioned Christians sometimes do this as well. I remember listening to a Christian talk show host. It wasn't you, by the way, Todd.
Good.
Who was dismissing some alleged material or evidence in favor of the genetic connection between homosexuality and the genetic connection with homosexuality. He dismissed it because, oh, that research, he said, was done by a homosexual. Now, why would you presume that just because the research that seems to favor the homosexual perspective was done by a homosexual, it is therefore not to be trusted? Well, this doesn't follow. I was embarrassed, frankly, as a follower of Christ when my own brother in Christ made this kind of statement. Now, is it a reasonable question to bring up? Is, you know, he's homosexual. Maybe he's biased. Of course, it's a reasonable question, but you can't conclude that until you look at the evidence itself. Once you demonstrate by looking at the evidence that the evidence is bad and on the merits, and it doesn't support the conclusion that this person has given it, then you might ask, well, why would this person give such a faulty conclusion when the evidence doesn't support it? Only then is it meaningful, Todd, to ask the question, maybe it's they have personal reasons. Maybe it's his own homosexuality that caused him to distort it. As C.S. Lewis addresses this question, here's the way he puts it. First, you must show that a person is wrong before it's meaningful to talk about why he's wrong. You reverse the order. You talk about why a person's wrong, examining their motives or their culture or whatever, before you look at the issue itself. That's the genetic fallacy, focusing in on the believer rather than the belief.
Greg Kokel is our guest president of Stand to Reason. We're talking about answering objections to the believer rather than the belief, a rare turn of tables here on our program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. As to that one that you mentioned only in passing a few minutes ago, you're a Christian because God for you is a crutch.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Christians are all about. They're about, they don't have the courage to stand on their own two feet. They need an emotional, spiritual,
mm-hmm.
psychological crutch. You say there is a clever way of answering this after you've recognized it as a genetic fallacy.
Mm-hmm.
That really does give an opportunity to speak about what the Christian faith really is.
Right. Yeah. Now we know that this is a problematic way of approaching it to begin with. That's what you pointed out. But if somebody's going to push this, well, Jesus is a crutch, my response is, yeah, he is. In fact, he is. And then I follow up with, and crippled people need crutches. The point here is Jesus gives me something that I desperately need, and that is forgiveness. But the fact is, and this is the follow-up, I acknowledge my need, and that's why I need a crutch. The fact is everybody has a crutch, one way or another. People are depending on something other than, you know, outside of themselves, whether it's money or wealth or prestige or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. They are depending on other things. Everybody is leaning on a crutch. The real question, Todd, isn't whether Jesus is a crutch or not. He is. The real question is whether your crutch can hold you. And Jesus is a crutch I can depend on. He's not a rubber crutch like the old joke used to go, but he's someone I can depend on to do for me what he promised to do. Can the other person's crutches do for them what they think they can do? I doubt it.
In the last few minutes, and I know your time is short here, Greg, but I want you to answer two other objections that are commonly heard, and this goes to the Terry Schindler-Schiavo thing,
mm-hmm.
and that is, look, Terry is, the situation we're looking at here is like a person, a cancer patient who's end stage in their disease, and their feeding tubes, as everyone knows, are removed every day.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Terry's situation is like. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's not what Terry's situation is like. When a cancer patient is dying, the feeding tube provides no benefit. The feeding tube isn't going to help them at all, and if it's burdensome, if the feeding isn't doing any more good, then there's no reason to continue there. And you're perfectly, it's perfectly legitimate to remove the tube at that point. In Terry's case, she's not dying. She's handicapped, and the feeding tube provides benefit. It feeds her, and her body processes that food, and it keeps her alive. If you remove the feeding tube, she was going to die. If something else was killing her, the feeding tube wouldn't be helping. She'd be dying without it. The problem with Terry Schindler is she's not dying, not that she is. I'm sorry, the problem with Terry Schiavo is that she's not dying, and so they must take these active steps to take her life.
Does it concern you when you hear, and I've heard this several times in otherwise very good press reporting about Terry's condition, and that is, the feeding tube will be moved to allow her to die or to let her die.
Yeah, that's misleading language. You remove food or hydration or air, for that matter, from anyone and let nature take its course and they will die. We could say we're going to let her die. They're trying to cast this as kind of like a passive euthanasia. We're just letting nature take its course. This isn't the case here. This is active euthanasia. They are removing that which they have a moral obligation to give to anyone in that circumstance. And once again, back to my 10-week-old baby. If I removed food from that baby, little Annabeth Noelle Kokel, she would die. Would it be legitimate for me to say, well, I just let her die? Of course not. I have a moral obligation to feed that baby, and we have a moral obligation to provide food and water and care to Terry Schiavo. We're not talking about medical treatment. That's a different circumstance. We are talking, she's not hooked up to machines that are keeping her alive. People are just feeding her. And by the way, the reason that she has a feeding tube is she used to be fed with a spoon, but that became too burdensome to nurses, so they put a tube down her throat to make it easier for them. This, to me, is a clear case example of active euthanasia that is being affirmed by the courts, and we should be saying no to this.
Finally, with only 30 seconds here, the more visceral reaction that people, when they see Terry Schindler-Schiavo on television, they say, it's the yuck factor. I wouldn't want to live this way, and I can't imagine that she would either. She's probably better off with the tube removed.
Well, just because they wouldn't want to live this way doesn't mean that she wouldn't want to live this way, and we shouldn't be guessing about these things. The only way we could take away that food tube is to know what her wishes are. We don't know that, and therefore the presumption should be for life.
Folks, you can receive the latest edition of the Solid Ground newsletter, Greg Kokel's free Solid Ground newsletter. You can call them at 1-800-2-REASON, 1-800, the number 2, R-E-A-S-O-N, and ask to receive Solid Ground, 1-800-2-REASON, or you can check out the website for Stand to Reason by going first to ours, issuesetc.org. Click links, and you'll find a direct link to Greg Kokel, our guest, and Stand to Reason. Greg, I wish you my very best and Godspeed on
Thank
your
you.
NPR interview coming up here.
Thanks, Todd.
Thanks for being our guest. Greg Kokel, president of Stand to Reason. He's co-authored the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, and he's authored this article called The Believer Versus the Belief in the latest edition of that Solid Ground newsletter. Maybe it is just the product of muddy thinking. Let's not fall into this trap. And believe me, I warn against this as one who daily falls into this trap on the whole Terry Schindler-Shivo issue. We immediately want to assign the worst possible motives to those who want to have Terry starved and dehydrated to death. Now, if you've learned anything in the course of the last 25 minutes, the motives of those who are fighting to have Terry put down are irrelevant. Now, they may be troubling, and certainly there are some people, one might suspect, Michael Schivo himself, of having some kind of a bloodlust going on here. But in the end, that's irrelevant. Even if Michael had the best motivation in the world, it wouldn't change the fact that his position regarding his wife's life and death is wrong. He could be sincere and pure-hearted in his motivation to starve and dehydrate his wife, along with his lawyers and the judges. There's the trap. The trap is to fall into that genetic fallacy, that accusation that really says more about the person who holds the position than the position itself. The entire euthanasia, pro-death, culture of death advocacy, all of them lumped together, could all have the purest motives, and they'd still be wrong. They'd still be wrong. Because those things are irrelevant. So let's not fall into the trap as we struggle and watch what Terry Schindler-Shivo is still going through. Into saying, look, their motives are wrong, therefore that's why she needs to live. No, she needs to live because as a matter of truth, we cannot deprive an innocent person of their life, for no more reason than the fact that they are severely disabled. That's a truth. Regardless of anyone's motivation on either side of this debate. Now, tomorrow on the program, we'll be talking about how to meditate on the Passion of Christ. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. Also, a two-hour discussion on the Lord's Supper with Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Two conversations you don't want to miss tomorrow when we come back from this break. Here in Studio A, Dr. Robert Barrett of the American Contrary. We're going to be walking through Haydn's seven words of Christ from the Cross, a musical journey through the Passion of Christ here on this Wednesday, Issues, Etc. This third hour, turn up the radio and listen for this musical treatment of Christ's last words from the cross with Dr. Robert Baird. We'll be right back.